Seems my son has locked himself out back there. Oh, and now he's going the other side. He'll be circling the building for a while, I guess. Left. That was kind of funny. Step up here. Here's Brett. All right. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. The chapter before we get started. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth the power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Paul, would you lead us?
Lord, thank you for this
Isaiah 40:31 has been a favorite verse of mine for most of my life. And you might ask why. Simply, I like eagles. It's a cool verse, right? But the Lord has a way of eventually showing you what a verse truly means over the course of time. We can read the same verses over and over again. We can claim my favorite verses, but those verses take on new meaning and new direction as the Lord works in our lives. Now, many of you know that my family, we're in a bit of a waiting period. We're not sure exactly what God wants of us, what God wants of me. If there is a greater call to service somewhere else, like in Swanville, like an opportunity where I've been speaking there a couple of weeks out of each month. But waiting is not easy. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting in traffic. I don't like waiting in a drive-thru. And I don't like waiting on God to tell me where my life's going to go. But if we're to be honest, there are many times in our lives where we're called to just wait. Where it's instructed or encouraged of us to just wait. I know this is a very lengthy chapter, but it's interesting that Isaiah ends all this with this particular verse. And it's not the only time in the Bible that we're told to wait on the Lord, or the benefits of what happens when we wait on the Lord. And for the sake of carbohydrates hitting the bloodstream, I'm going to read these instead of do all the turning. But Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." If I have to wait, I don't like waiting patiently either. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Psalm 37:34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Lamentations 3:25-26, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Psalm 130:5-6, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning." And Micah 7:7 says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me." It's clear that there were those in Scripture who understood what it was to wait on the Lord for things to happen, for things to move. I think the common theme that we've talked about and that's been coming through in the sermons is we are frail. As humans, we are frail as Christians. There is a theme throughout the Bible that says we are not to walk this walk in our own strength. There is no measure of self. There is no measure of me that can walk this walk on my own. To do so would be to put forth strength and to put forth effort that, according to Isaiah, would fail ultimately. It's a lengthy chapter, but Isaiah goes through this and he is making a case for two things before he kind of brings it all together with this one verse. And those two things are this: why wait on God, and why do it yourself? The answer to those questions are, why wait on God? It is because he is worthy and all-powerful. William read the psalm that spoke about it. Job. God spoke to Job about it. But we read about it here in Isaiah, and it talks about God and his awesome power in relation to how small the working mechanics of this world actually are to him. In verse 9, it says, "Behold your God." And in verse 10, it says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted or measured out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh of the isles as a very little thing. And there are other verses in here, for the sake of time, we won't read here in other passages, but there are many passages in the Bible where it talks about how awesome God actually is. And how we as Christians and we as his creation are to look at our Creator in awe and wonder and realize that we are nothing in the grand scheme of things. As people, I'm not saying we're nothing, okay? God places value in all of us. You understand what I mean, right? But to a God who looks at the nations and just goes, yeah, whatever. God is not concerned about what this nation of America is doing. He's not concerned what Russia is doing right now or what's going on in this world. God knows exactly what's happening. God has already seen it. He's already ordained it, and he's got it all under control. Now, if the mechanics of nations and the mechanics of rulers and the mechanics of nature are under his control, don't you think he's powerful enough to understand what your life is supposed to be, when, where, and how? See, we don't like that, because that requires something that we're not usually willing to do, and it's called dependence. We don't like to depend on anybody, do we? It's hard to depend on someone else, because to depend on someone else means you have to do one thing, and that you admit that you cannot do it on your own, and that is contrary to human nature. We don't like that. I don't like that. I want to do it myself. And Isaiah talks about this, the frailty of man. It talks about the flesh is as grass, and the flesh withereth. It talks about even the youth, the strength of youth. Brett, that boy is incredibly strong. Yesterday he lifted me up in a fireman's carry. We were just playing around the house. No argument. This is talking about wisdom here. This is strength and strength alone. But when it comes to raw brute strength, he's got it. As I get older, I don't. Because I tried picking him up next. That didn't go so well. But, Paul, we talked about this morning, and Ed, Andrew, we talked about these things. We know that as we get older, it is harder and harder to depend on ourselves to walk this walk. And to have good Christian conversation. The older we get, we realize we can't do it. And that's a very interesting realization that these men in the Bible had to come to. I think all these verses, and you can see it throughout Scripture, of men who decided, I'm going to try this on my own, didn't go so well. Results weren't what they should have been. But it's not only that. It's not only the fact that did they try something and fail in their own flesh. It's the idea that there's an easier way that God intends for us to walk this walk. And it's by waiting on him for his timing, for his instruction, for his path for your life, whatever that may be. As we go through this and it gets to the end here, it talks about, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Ed, there are days I need a renewal of strength. There are days when I'm spent. A lot of those days are the days when I try to do it on my own or try to do it in my own flesh. And let's face it, that happens to us a lot, doesn't it? We don't wait. We move forward. We try to forge our own and blaze our own trail instead of let God do it for us. Don't we? He talks, he has these concepts of an eagle taking flight, or a runner running a race, or walking and not fainting. And all these things have a general idea associated with them, and it's effortlessness. A well-trained runner can run a race effortlessly compared to others, okay? I'm not saying there's not training involved, right? An eagle in flight is majestic. Somebody who can walk and not faint and just can plod and trod and just walk and walk and walk. If you're doing it in his strength and waiting on him, he's blazed that trail for you already. But he also says he will give you the strength to do these things. But only if you wait. It's hard to understand sometimes why God has us wait. And the fact is, we don't know. And we're not supposed to. God may never give you an answer on why he made you wait. How long did it take Joseph to understand why he had to endure the sufferings he endured before it became God's time to put him where he needed to be when he wanted him there? How many years was it? Was it 40 years in prison? Paul? I can't remember the exact number. How many of us would how many? Okay. Oh, so let's just say it's 2 years. We'll go with 2 years. How many of us would be willing to wait 2 years for God to give us an answer? Huh? Well, let's put it this way. I couldn't wait 2 weeks. Could you imagine waiting on God for a decade of your life, or if he showed you exactly where he wanted you and put you exactly where you needed to be? That's a difficult thought for me. The idea that I may have to wait 10 years before God says, this is exactly where I want you, and now you know why this is why I put you here. But Joseph had that trust. He was going to do what was right. And he just waited. And not that Joseph didn't have a hard time, but I think this is a spiritual wait. Right? As we walk, as we pray, as we do whatever God has for us, and it doesn't mean stand still. It doesn't mean don't do anything. But it means trust in him and wait for his timing for things that he's called you to do. And we know we're supposed to keep his commandments. We know there are things we can do. There are ways we can serve. But if there's something in your life where you're not just not sure, you're praying about it. God hasn't given you an answer, be it yes or no, I encourage you to wait. Because as hard as it seems to just wait, find peace in the fact that when God wants you to move and you're listening to him, he'll tell you when. And when he does, you'll fly. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. To do otherwise would be the reverse. You'll fall. You'll grow weary, and you will faint if you don't wait on him. to tie this together, the thought I had on this, was Jesus talks about in Matthew, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I wonder if what Christ meant was that as you wait on him and trust in him and rely on him, it's an easy yoke. It's a light burden. But as a Christian, I can tell you, and I'm sure you can too, when I try to do it on my own, that yoke doesn't feel that light. And that burden feels pretty heavy when I start looking at me, when we start looking at ourselves, when we start looking at our accomplishments or our goals or our spiritual walk or our sin or our mistakes or our regrets. When we have to understand that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, he wiped all that away and says, "Rely on me, wait on me, walk with me, trust in me." And it's an idea of complete and utter dependence on him, because he's more than powerful and he loves us and cares for each of us and can do it. My last point, I'm going to read this, is that the last thing he says is about walking. And I read this by Charles Spurgeon, who said, "It is a good, steady pace. It is the pace that Enoch kept when he walked with God. Sometimes it is easier to take a running spurt than it is to keep on, day by day, walk, 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 and the sobriety of Christian conversation." There are times when we may want to run toward our goal. There are times when we want to fly toward our goal. But generally, we're walking a slow and steady pace, walking with God. As Micah says in 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." As we walk with God, we need to wait on him, wait on his timing, wait on his sustenance, and I pray that as others look at us in our Christian walk, and we truly walk this way, it looks effortless. So they look at us and go, "That's an eagle in flight. What do they have that I don't?" Let's close in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we pray that your spirit moved. We pray, Lord, that these words would be used for your glory. Father, we just pray that you would guide us for the rest of our day. Bring us home safely, Father, and bring us together again at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name, amen.